These are weighty songs we sung this evening, aren't they? Singing about the truth of what it means to follow Christ, about a life that's submitted to Him, and a life that is willing to follow Him, even to difficult and hard places. This evening, we're closing out our series on the Sermon on the Mount from the Beatitudes section. The first dozen or so, 11 or so verses of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. And this evening, we finish with, I think, the most difficult beatitude for us to think through as Westerners. Tonight, our topic is persecution. Persecution. And I have to admit, I've struggled all week as I've thought through and prayed through this text. You know, how do we share about what it means to be persecuted when we are Christians in the West, who, if we are 100% honest, must say we don't know what it's like to really experience persecution for standing up for the name of Christ? And I have to admit, this whole week I've felt this sense of this burden, Lord, how do I share your word in a way? We talk about the preacher's burden, you know. What is the burden? Lord, how do I share what it means to follow you and to not be ashamed of you, and to embrace even persecution, even if in our world and in our setting, it's hard for us to know what it looks like. And then on my way here this afternoon, I was on the subway. And as I was sitting there, this family came in, about a dozen people, okay? A wife, a grandmother, and about 10 kids, okay? And they were loud, and they had no idea where they were going, you know? And I could tell that they were Arab. And they came up to me, and they were asking for some directions. And they saw me, and they said, now, what do you do? I mean, very upfront, they started asking me. I said, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. And they said, oh, really? Man, that's okay. I've left mine on before, too. It's okay. And they said to me, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor in the church, and this, and this, and this. And we started talking, and then she just started asking me questions about what does it look like for Christians around the world who are persecuted. And then she said to me, my husband is from Syria, and his family right now continues to send us reports of the persecution that they're facing for representing Jesus. And the Lord reminded me just a few hours ago that if it is not something that you have personally experienced in a great way, then there is no doubt someone that you know close by you in this city who has experienced it. This is a global city. This is a global church. And there are no doubt examples that all of us could talk about in our own personal lives, our family lives, or even in our co-workers and friends of those who have faced persecution for representing Jesus and representing Him well. And there are reports around the world right now where it is not easy to stand up for Christ. We think it's hard to talk about Jesus on the subway once in a while. We have no idea. We have no idea. So in the shadow of the UN, just a few avenues down, amidst this global congregation, I don't come to you this evening as someone who's saying I've personally experienced this greatly. I haven't, I must admit. But I do come to you this evening as a brother from the Word of God and asking that together we might learn what it means to suffer well. And that we might look to the examples of the great saints, our brothers and sisters around the world and throughout history, who have shown us an example of what it means to be followers of Christ in difficult places. And here's my one goal this evening. I'm going to give you the whole sermon. Here it is. Ready? I want to ignite in your heart and in my heart a fervent desire to pray and intercede on behalf of those around the world. That's what I want. That's my desire is for us. I should reference our another assistant pastor here, Alphonse Javed, whose family in Pakistan is still going through persecution, who Alphonse himself cannot return to Pakistan because there's a fatwa against him, who has family members and who are struggling right now, who had family members that were a part of that bombing in that church in Pakistan in early September. He knows more deeply and intimately what this is like, truly. And I encourage you to talk with him if this is something on your heart as well. He shares stories of being on the roof of his church there, having to protect the property from those who would come and try to burn it down in the name of their religion. So this evening, let's look into the Word of God. And as we try to grasp some answers of what does it mean to suffer well, and what does it mean to intercede well on behalf of those who suffer. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. We have to trust as followers of God that God knows what's best for us. And I would love to come to you this evening and say that God says what's best for you is to have a life of ease and comfort. I think that would really sell. What do you think? I can maybe make some books on this topic and, you know, have some t-shirts made up, smile, Jesus is there, and everything will be okay. Does that sound like a good sermon title? You know, I wish I could promise you that. Is that what it means to follow Jesus? But it's just not. Following after Christ, being a disciple of Jesus, means persecution, means difficulty, means struggle. And it also means that it is what is best for us as followers of God. That's hard to handle. That's a difficult truth to sit with. And the reason why is right in this text. God says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed. We've been talking through the different Beatitudes, and they are just this countercultural, revolutionary group of people. People that you and I would not necessarily want to associate much of our time with. Those who are mourning, those who are hungry and thirsty, those who are struggling, and those who seek after righteousness. Those who are the peacemakers. I mean, how many of you like to step in between warring parties to bring resolution? Who wants to sign up for that? Several of us do, amen. For the merciful, God says, these individuals are my favored. That's what blessing means, that my favor is upon them. These are my in crowd. Not the cool, not the socially acceptable, not those high on the status ladder, but rather individuals like this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Opposition. It is the normal call on the life of a disciple. I've heard one quote this week that inherent in persecution is denial of self and love of God. Catch that. Inherent in what it means to be persecuted and to struggle means that you have to deny yourself and love God in such a great way that you are willing to experience whatever ramifications come as a result of it. Now, just a cursory look at your newspaper headings, just a walk down your grocery store aisle will tell you that in the West and in much of the world, we are all about indulging yourself. My wife shares the story just this week. She said she was on the checkout aisle while she was grocery shopping. And for those of you that are asking why I wasn't helping her grocery shopping, I was babysitting the kids, okay? So I was doing my good husbandly duty, and she went by herself. And if you've ever food shopped with a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, you know that was a big, big blessing, okay? So I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I know some of these guys will talk to my wife later, okay? So when she came back, she said, I was so discouraged shopping today. I said, I know this food bill is getting expensive. These kids eat a lot. She said, no, that's not why. That's not why. She said, as I was on the checkout aisle, she said, I looked at all the magazines, all the things that they were selling. And she said, I was searching deeply for a message that would bring hope. This is my wife. She should be a preacher. She says, and all I saw was message upon message to indulge and take care of yourself. And message that are laying up before you false promises of where you will find fulfillment. You know what the magazines are. I'm not going to throw them under the bus this evening. You know. She said, and I said, God, there must be in the midst of this something that is redemptive. And she said she read every magazine cover. And you could think, you know, these, the Sun Time, you know, the Sun and all these kind of things, and People Magazine and all these things. She said, and in the corner of the Reader's Digest, there was just a little snippet that said forgiveness. There was a little article by some religious leader, a cardinal, I believe, on page 42 or something like that. It is hard to live in the world and in the West, especially in America, in New York City, this great place of indulgence, and remember that to be a follower of Christ entails denial of self and love of God. And that's what persecution is at its core. Denial of self in order to love God. Now, some of us have this idea of persecution all out of whack. You know, we think, you know what? I'm going to embrace persecution by deliberately being a mean person about what I believe. Have you ever met Christians like this? You know, that go around with their Bibles kind of thumping. You know what I'm talking about? None of you have ever been this person? I hope not. No. It's one thing to, you know, draw persecution on yourself because you are wielding the truth of God in a way that is harmful. It's another thing to be living a life of self-denial and love of God for righteousness' sake and experience rejection. I'll never forget there was a man, and I told him that I was going to the Middle East and doing some ministry. And he said, "Oh man, I'd love to go with you." I said, oh yeah, really? He said, "Yeah." He goes, I would just go down the middle of the street and saying, "Jesus is the way, kill me, kill me, kill me." And I said, "I am not going with you on this trip." Okay, that is foolishness, right? Okay, that is called thwarting the work of missionaries in these areas that have been faithfully ministering in ways to show love and grace. So you understand what I'm saying, okay? That's not the kind of persecution I'm talking about, okay? This is not the news feed way of talking about persecution. In our country, we act as if we are really struggling that much in this way. We're not. Now, are some of our rights being questioned and challenged? Absolutely. And should we stand up for these truths? Absolutely. And should we ask that our ability to freely say what we believe? Absolutely. But we are not experiencing it like that. So Jesus calls us to a denial of self and to follow him. A denial of self to follow him. That's what persecution means at its core. And he says here in the first verse that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted for righteousness. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted. It's a promise. That's why they're blessed. They'll be with God. In the crowds of heaven, the throngs of heaven's throne are filled with men and women who have experienced persecution for righteousness' sake. And throughout church history, a famous line is that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we come here this evening in relative comfort, resting on the shoulders of men and women before us who have suffered to the end. Now, Pastor Epstein shared a great devotional this week from Revelation chapter 7. Turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Revelation chapter 7, it's this image of this great throne room in heaven, and the great multitude of people from every nation are there. And there's a special group of God's people enjoying this kingdom with Jesus. It says in verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, were standing before the throne and before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And then one of the elders addressed me," listen to this, "saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence.'" Do you see this core group of worshipers before God's throne and before the Lamb? It's those who are martyred. Those who in this great tribulation find themselves killed for standing for righteousness. It is the normal. It is the standard. It is the understood way of following Jesus. That persecution is there. But there is the hope of eternity with Him and a heaven with Him, in His presence, worshiping Him forever and ever. Simply this evening, you know, what righteousness are you searching for? What righteousness are you standing up for? So much so that you are willing to deny yourself in order to stand for it. Whether it's with family members or friends or co-workers in your place of business, what right and truth are you standing up for in the name of Christ? Are you willing to suffer for it? And if you do, God promises you'll be with Him. You'll be with Him. And then He goes on into verse 11, and I love this little movement in the text. Remember how we said the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is Jesus and coming to His disciples and those who have gathered around. And at the beginning of this chapter, you could almost translate it that Jesus takes a deep breath and begins to teach them. And so He's giving these general blessings and these general beatitudes. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And then in verse 11 here, we see that Jesus turns and makes a personal plea. And in the context, He's most likely addressing His disciples who are right before Him. Notice from the general those to the particular you. I could see Jesus teaching and everybody saying, "Amen, Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Amen, Jesus. Blessed are the mourners. Amen, Jesus. Preach it." You guys know what I'm talking about? And it's almost as if Jesus takes a breath and He slows down and He looks at His disciples and He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Me." Jesus gets personal with those who are following Him. And they would know what it was like, wouldn't they? The great cost of following Jesus. Doesn't Peter later on say, "Lord, we have given up everything to follow You. We've given up our families. We've given up our standing in our religious community, in our society. Lord, we've given up our jobs to come and follow You." They know what it is like. And Jesus says, identification with Me may mean your persecution, but you are blessed when you're insulted. You're blessed when people lie about you because of Me. Do you know what it's like to be persecuted for doing the right thing? To be insulted for sharing the truth? That is what Jesus promises to these disciples. But only lasting joy is found in identifying with Jesus. Look with me at John 15, where we see this theme in Jesus' teaching pick up again in verse 18. These are as well some of Jesus' final words to His followers on earth before He goes to His crucifixion. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me," and they did, "they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they do to you on account of My name, because they do not know Him who sent Me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse. Jesus is saying to his disciples here in John 15 and as well in Matthew chapter 5 that identification with me means persecution and hatred from the world. And the reason why is because they don't know me. They don't know the truth of who I am. And that's what my message is about. That's why I have come, to share the truth, to expose their sin, and to give them an opportunity to come to me in faith. And if you and I are facing persecution, or if we will down the road, having this mindset that Jesus gives us is imperative. That God, the reason why we may suffer, is because people are blind to the truth. It reminds me when Jesus says, you know, Father, forgive them, for they what? They know not what they do. And then Jesus, in the next verse, it's not up there on your screen, but in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 11, it says this: Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. There it is again. And I love this last line. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is making an important claim at this point in his message. And catch what he is saying here. And it is integral if we're to understand what it means to suffer well and to face persecution and to intercede in prayer on behalf of others who go through it. Jesus says, if you suffer persecution, you're just like the prophets. You're in good company. Those who suffered. Because the prophets were telling about who? About God, about his plan, about what it meant to be in righteousness and to pursue peace and holiness. The prophets spoke of God. And here in Jesus' statement, there is this subtle identification that Jesus is saying with God. That if you identify with me, that you are a prophet. And you're a prophet telling of me, God himself. There is this Christological claim right at the base of what Jesus is saying. And that's why persecution is so real and so vivid, because at its base, it's a claim upon who Christ is. That Christ is God, and Christ is the Savior and the hope of the world. So don't be surprised, Jesus said, if people don't like that. And if God has called you, and no doubt there are men and women in here who have experienced it greater than I have, if God has called you to persecution for his name's sake, you're in great company. And you have a great message. And it's the message that Christ is God, and salvation is in him, and he is Lord, and his kingdom is one to rule and to reign. We are the true successors of God's faithful people if we suffer like this. Jesus, in verse 12, says, rejoice and be glad. Can you believe it? You know, I rejoice and I'm glad for many, many things. Not often for persecution. But Jesus says, if you are facing it and you know others who are, rejoice and be glad. They have a great reward, and they have a great message, and it's the message of Christ. It's the only lasting message that this world will ever hear. It's something you've been entrusted with, and share it. Share it with others. I want to read with you Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, just a few verses. I won't read a ton of them. In verse 32, where it talks about the men and women of God, these prophets of old, these men and women of God, these leaders, these patriarchs of old, and how they have gone to great extremes to proclaim that God is true. Consider yourself part of this lineage if you suffer for the name of Christ. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me, verse 32, to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson and Jephthah, and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, and they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword, and they went about it in skins of sheep and goats, destitute and afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. If you're facing difficulty and persecution in the name of Jesus this evening, this is your kind of people. This is who Jesus considers you to be a part of. The prophets. The blood upon whom the church itself is built. The promise at the end of that chapter is the person of Christ. This is what you've been entrusted with. Face trials and difficulties with this perspective in mind. With this perspective in mind. Persecution for righteousness means joy. It means seeing Jesus. It means being with Him. I'd like to close this evening by reading to you an illustration, a true one, from the Voice of the Martyrs. Perhaps you have heard of them. They're an organization that documents and keeps track of prayer requests around the world where there is persecution, specifically for those who are representing Christ, for those who are persecuted for the name of Christ. And I want to read this evening to you, not to be alarmist, not to throw, just fuel on this fire, not to raise up in us a anger towards these words and these reports. But I want us to listen to this report from Nigeria to remind us that there are brothers and sisters around the world who know very intimately what we're discussing this evening. And God doesn't call us to intentionally look to have persecution. God says, it will come, don't worry. But God does call us to intercede on behalf of others who are experiencing it. And I want us this evening in our comfy, cozy, air-conditioned 57th Street sanctuary to remember that we are standing on the shoulders of some of these great men and women of God around the world, even now. Listen to this report. It's from Nigeria. The Boko Haram kill 17 kids. Dozens of Christians in the village of Atagara, Nigeria, were killed in two separate attacks carried out by the Boko Haram militants 3 weeks ago on June 1st through June 3rd of 2014. Militants dressing in army clothing shot and slashed people while bombing and burning homes. And one of the assault lasted for more than 5 hours. Early Sunday morning on June 1st, 3 weeks ago, the church in Atagara, located in the Gwaza local government area, had already begun its worship service when more than 100 militants, some dressed in compact fatigue worn by Nigeria's army, stormed the church building, chanting, "God is great. Allahu Akbar." And the Boko Haram militants shot over 50 people in the church service, killing 27. And those who tried to escape were chased down by the fighters. Several Christians ran from the scene to a military checkpoint almost 2 miles down the road to ask for help. However, the army personnel were not able to respond. Meanwhile, the rebels were moving from home to home in this village, burning houses, killing everyone in their way. And a group of young men decided to take vengeance in their own hands. And armed with sticks and bows and arrows, they decided to fight back. But the clergymen and the pastors and the church elders tried to stop them from retaliating. After they had just killed 27, situated in this small village, a local government area. Their movement is headquartered in the Borno state. They describe this as a unique Christian community with over 7,000 believers and a small percentage of non-Christians and Muslims. And another 3,500 Christians live in a nearby village. And the Christians in this area were so faithful. Listen to this. The Christians in this area were so faithful that they were known by others as radicals for Christ. And on June 3rd, just less than 3 weeks ago, just 2 days after this attack, the Boko Haram drove through the village at 7:30 a.m., disguised as members of the army, and called people to the church for a security briefing. And instead, the 45 people who gathered in the church were gunned down, and none survived. Immediately afterward, hundreds of insurgents came over the hills to raid the village. They killed anyone they saw, pregnant women, small children. One witness saw 30 women and children being rounded up. And as the women tried to shelter their children, the insurgents demanded the children come forward, and 17 young children were slaughtered. Less than 3 weeks ago, because they live in this Christian village. They reduced the surrounding villages to ashes. Churches were bombed, explosive devices set to destroy homes that Christians owned and public buildings owned by them as well, and dozens were killed as they tried to escape. And the attack lasted for 5 hours. These attacks have been occurring in greater frequency in this area. And the medical coordinators for Voice of the Martyr in Nigeria broke down in tears when he heard the 17 children that were killed. And them and others are working to give medical aid towards those who are injured. That's mass slaughter for those who are standing for righteousness, for those who are identifying with Jesus. And God has called us to intercede on their behalf in prayer. And perhaps God has called some of us in certain areas of society to intercede on their behalf in other ways to address some of these systemic injustices that breed this type of religious intolerance. I have friends who are working in Syria right now on behalf of the Christians as lawyers, trying to help bring about resolution for the great Christian persecution and slaughter going on there as well. These are heavy truths and realities. These we do not see often on the evening news talked about. In the last 150 years, there have been more martyrs in the name of Jesus who have died than in the first 1,850 years of the church. Just in the last 150. This is real. And I know this is a heavy message this evening, and I know this is not an easy listening call, but this is where God has called us in this world to intercede and to pray and to care for those who are hurting. So this evening, if you're not experiencing this persecution, this is not meant for you and for me to feel guilty or that we should seek it out. But this is meant to remind us of what it means to follow Christ. And men and women around the world are giving the ultimate sacrifice in order to do so. I think I can sacrifice a little bit more in some areas of my life than I am already. I think you can as well. Where might God be calling you to pursue righteousness? To sacrifice so that the name of Jesus may be lifted up, so that the name of Christ may be seen. One verse here as we close, John 16. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It's promised, but take heart. For I have overcome the world. Amen. And this evening, as we pray for those around the world, we do not pray to a weak God, an inept God, a God that is not strong enough to come and aid. We pray to the God who has overcome the world and to Christ who has died so that those in their sin may see Christ. And we come and worship a God who promises us a time to come in a kingdom of heaven where we will gather around the throne with our brothers and sisters who have suffered. And worship him and come before him forever. Will you pray for those? And will you be prepared if God calls you and me to the same life? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is a heavy message this evening from your word. Lord, we admit it. Lord, I confess to you often the great ease and comfort, Lord, that I experience, Lord, in the West and in the city, Lord. Lord, oftentimes even being, Lord, extolled and encouraged, Lord, for standing up for your name. So, Lord, we lift up before you, God, our brothers, our sisters, our young children, God, around the world. Lord, dozens who were killed just in this small town in Nigeria 3 weeks ago, Lord. Just as a small representation, God, of those throughout history and in the last years, God, who have suffered greatly. Lord, help us to have a burden for these things. Lord, help us to not just, Lord, be burdened, Lord, for our bank accounts. Lord, not to be burdened, God, for a relationship or that next job or that next promotion. Lord, help us to be burdened for the things that burden you, to have our hearts broken for the things that break yours. And so, Lord, teach us what it means to suffer well, Lord. Prepare us, God, if you might be calling us to minister amongst people groups or places in the city or world, Lord, where there is persecution. And, Lord, we pray for those pastors and leaders, God, teach us how we could help. Lord, we know that your prayers lay before your throne continually, Lord. And the prayers that we utter, God, are not a vain act, God, Lord, but they are meaningful pleas before you as we pray your kingdom come, Lord. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you especially this evening for the example of Jesus, who knows what it is like to be persecuted for righteousness, who has experienced it personally in the cross, who was unjustly taken there because he stood for truth and what was right for those who were afflicted and hurting. And so, God, we come to you this evening thankful that you do not call us to a life that you have not sent your Son already willingly to live out. So help us, Lord, to follow his example and represent you well in difficult and trying ways. Because, God, we know the promise before us is to see your face and to worship with you in a new heaven and a new earth. And, Lord, to that end, we pray, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Pray these things in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit.